We're going to be sharing communion together, before that, I just want to talk a little bit out of 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, picking it up at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. You know, life without God is empty. It's the reason that people go to increasingly extreme lengths in attempt to find reason and purpose in their lives. You know, the extreme sports or just whatever it might be, and just going from pushing something more, and of course it never really satisfies, and so you then have to think of something even further out there that would somehow stimulate, somehow do something. Your bucket list will get longer, whatever it might be, all of those things, trying to fill your life with purpose. I mean, it may have some short-term effect, but long-term, it has no impact. But it is Jesus who is the one who has come to give us life. He has come, as he tells us, to give us a full life. In fact, a full life means a life full of him. That's what a full life looks like. Now, Peter, he was speaking this to the Jews. And so what he was saying to them was really a very provocative statement. After all, they were God's chosen people. Paul spells that out when he writes to Romans. Listen to this, what he says in Romans 3, verse 1. He says, what advantage then is being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. And going on to say in Romans 9, verse 4, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever to be praised. There's much that they were proud of. There's much that they would celebrate. But the problem was that it made them complacent. It gave them a sense of entitlement. God, you've chosen us. There's clearly something very special about us. And in addition to that, it took them to the place where they were much more interested in the trappings of their position rather than the true purpose of all of those things that God had in store. And we see that in John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and it caused the religious people to get pretty upset. And so when we pick it up in verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Many miraculous signs. They were upset. That upset them. Isn't it interesting how people get upset at miracles, upset when God is doing things? They were so upset. I mean, just think about that. If they'd really thought about it, why would you be so upset at seeing the blind get their sight restored, lepers cleansed, the demons cast out, the dead raised, and so much more? It upset them. They had another agenda. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both their place and their nation. Do you see that? They were more interested in their position. They're more interested in the status quo. You know, imagine this, that everyone would believe in Jesus. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." And he was speaking prophetically, even though he obviously didn't realize it at the time. The point is that these people, they loved all the ritual. They loved all the pomp and the ceremony that accompanied their practice of their religion. They loved their high standing in society, that people looked up to them and kind of, you know, bowed to them, that they were there. That they loved all of that. And they'd even worked out a kind of, you know, a working relationship with the Romans. You know, we all kind of pay lip service to you and you'll let us carry on doing the stuff that we enjoy and getting the praise for. And then on top of that, really their religion was really connected to their national identity. If you were to ask them, what is it that makes you the Jewish nation? And they'd talk about their religion, wouldn't they? They would talk about all of that. It identified them there. It linked them to their heritage. They had this, they all knew their backgrounds. They all knew their family tree. They all knew where they came from. They all knew the promises of God. It linked them into all of that. They were very religious. Because when I speak of religion, when we mention religion, what I'm really talking about is essentially something that ends up being man-made and man-controlled. What happens is the whole design of whatever religion we're thinking about is designed to create this common identity that then gets reinforced through you have all these little affirming rituals that kind of cement you together in this shared identity. And then, perhaps not so obvious, but and added into that, they add various mechanisms that create a control over the followers. You kind of reward them for keeping the rules, or you punish them for disobeying the rules. And you kind of, you want to have things that will keep them really busy, because then they don't have time to think, you know, they're just busy doing all the things about it. But in reality, with all of those things, religion, man-made religion, is utterly empty because it cannot deliver on its promise. And yet, here they were, these religious leaders who chose their religion over Jesus. And you know, it's still possible, and sadly possible, people can do that. They love the rituals, they love all the things that go alongside what they're doing. And do you know what? It's possible we can all do that. We can all have things. Actually, we like church to look like this. We like these things to be part of what we do. It's kind of what makes us feel secure, perhaps. Or it could be also, some of those things are good, but it's a shift. It can end up being yet another ritual that actually we are affirming ourselves in, rather than Jesus, who's always taking us beyond those things. But what religion can do and does do so often, it creates a controlling fear. If I don't do this, God won't like me. If I don't do this, you know, I won't be welcomed. If I don't do this, it's a controlling fear, but it's an unhealthy fear of where it takes people. But at the same time, as we saw in this passage, that there is a place for healthy fear. There is a place for reverent fear of our awesome gods. That's what Peter said. He said that live out your lives as foreigners here in reverent fear. There is a healthy fear that we have of God, an awe and a reverence and a wonder of our amazing gods. That it's, you know, it's not a terror that drives us away, but it's something that takes us in a healthy and a positive way. Paul brings it up when he talks to the Philippians. In Philippians 2, he says this in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." This continuing to work out was not encouraging self-effort. Come on, you know, just man up, let's get going on these things. It wasn't simply, I want you to be an element of fear just in case you don't make the grade. Maybe you just need to add a few extra bits and pieces in that will kind of, it's not that at all. It's not in order to receive salvation, anything like that. But this is a fear that will align ourselves with all that God has done for us, all that God has provided for us. That it draws us in to the experience, the ever greater experience of that. I kind of even notice that when Paul says that you need to continue to work out your salvation, fear and trembling, he adds that other bit after it that is good to see. It is God who works in you in order and acts in order to fulfill it. I love that fact. They're saying, whatever God calls us to do, he provides us with the means of doing it. He doesn't say, well, there you are, you've got to work out some way of doing that. He says, no, come on, I'm going to help you in this process. Lean into me and we will end this together. He works it into us in order that it will work out in our lives with him. And we do all this with fear and trembling. And then Peter reminds us that this world is no longer our permanent home. We have a destiny that is yet to be fulfilled. Jesus, there when he's talking with his disciples, he says this in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now that's a good statement on its own. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. We have a destiny that takes us beyond this present life that we live. This isn't all there is. There is so much more. I love the way that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us that loves him, that has been transformed by him. I'm going to pick up on this thing another time, but it's kind of an interesting picture. But he's gone to prepare that place. This is not our home anymore. We're here. God has a life for us. But never lose sight of the future. It doesn't mean that we kind of ignore the world around us. It doesn't mean that we withdraw into glorious isolation. It doesn't mean that we live with indifference. Oh, well, the world's going to pop. But hey, my future's great. It's not that we do that at all. In fact, I believe that when we live with that clear view of the future that Jesus has for us, I believe it actually helps us to live more effectively in the life that God has for us now. It will make us live more fully for now. It will enable us to make the most of every opportunity that God has for us and for those around us. Again, when Paul's writing to Philippians, he says this in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You kind of have that tension between those two things. Right now, this living right now is a living in Christ, through Christ, with him. That we are displaying Jesus, displaying Christ into our world. That's how we are to live right now. There's a life to be lived. There's breath in our bodies. There's purpose for our lives right now. God has given each of us a unique purpose. There's a life to be lived in him. And there is a death to come, which is, Jesus often described as a sleep, isn't it? It's a taking us into the eternal life. There's a death to come when we long to hear the well done, good and faithful servants. Because of the life that we have lived, there is purpose in every moment, every day. We would do well to say, God, what is it that you have for me today? What is it? And don't overlook the simple things. Most of life is made up of the everyday, but it's actually how we embrace Jesus in the everyday. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yeah, what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Do you kind of have that sense sometimes? That's just going to be wonderful. There's a glorious future that is waiting for us. But, he says, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. We need to be living a life that connects people with God, that people may grow and develop and mature, that there may be a joy in the process. And that's a challenge to me, I know. But that is how we need to live with those things. It was John the Baptist who said, as he saw Jesus coming towards him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you were to say that in our culture, people would look at you and think, okay, I wonder what he's had for breakfast or whatever. But, you know, they would not understand that at all. But at that time, everybody understood exactly what John the Baptist was saying in their time and their culture, because lambs were central to their sacrificial system. Passover was centered on a lamb, and the lamb that would be chosen, a lamb that would be selected, a lamb that would be without blemish, that would be used as a sacrifice in Passover and the sacrificial system within the temple worship. And so they understood exactly what John was saying when he said to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They understood what he was describing. I like the book of Hebrews because it's in there, it goes in a lot of detail explaining what the Old Testament was saying and all the rituals, all the things that were going on there, and explaining how all of those things were really pointing to the fulfillment that was going to take place in Jesus. And so here, let's just pick it up in Hebrews 9. He says this, when Christ came as high priest, interesting that Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. He came as fully man. He came in so many shapes, for so many reasons he came. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. What he is saying is, you have the tabernacle that God designed and you made in the desert. You have the temple that was kind of a more permanent expression of that. All of those things. But actually, they are not it. They are just a representation of heaven and all that is contained there. And he says, Jesus did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. I love that he went not with a substitute sacrifice. He went having given his own life. He went having carried his own blood, not into the earthly holy of holies. But his blood was taken into the most precious, the most wonderful place, the holy of holies of heaven, where it is not as long as the physical temple stood, but it's there for all eternity, because God is eternity. The provision is eternal. Is eternal. Everything is eternal there. He's done that. That is the security that we have. That is the wonder that we have. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Just on the side, do you see how the whole of the Godhead is involved in this process? You have Jesus as the sacrifice. You have the Spirit of God who is there strengthening him, alongside him, with him, and Father God himself, if you like, cheering on part of that. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? That is the difference. All that could happen under the old law of doing things, they made you out, they made you look respectable on the outside. They're saying, yeah, okay, that's a sign, but we need to be cleansed inwardly. We need to be cleansed. Our hearts need to be cleansed. And only Jesus can do that. Cleanse their consciences from acts that lead to death. So that we may serve the living God. That enables us to serve in a new way. And Jesus was chosen for this purpose before the creation of the world. It was so confident that this was going to be accomplished that it was spoken as if already done. So you get that in Revelation 13, and we're describing Jesus as the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. It was set in place. It was absolute. There was no question. There was no doubt. It wasn't that events kind of overwhelmed and things happened. It was the eternal plan of God's. It was as good as done. There was no question what was going to happen. God wasn't going to change his mind. Circumstances weren't going to get in the way of it happening. It was there. God's plan with you and me in mind was set and sealed in eternity past. And then in that moment in time, the fulfillment came in Jesus. And we are chosen in him. Let me just remind you of what that means in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You're chosen. You're chosen by God. You're chosen to be in him. He doesn't say, keep your distance, but, well done. It doesn't say, he says, I want you and me to be intimately one. We are in Christ. We're inseparable from him. We're chosen in him. The plan was always that we would be one with him. Read the John 17, Jesus' prayer, that they may be one as we are one. That's outrageous. If we hadn't got that there, people would say, hang on, you're taking this too far. Really? But it's the heart of God that we would be one with him, chosen in him before the creation of God, to be holy, which means to be set apart, to be blameless, absolutely pure, nothing held against us in his sight. In love, he predestined us. God, there are great heavy tomes written on that one word, predestined. It's if God had it set in place. Don't get hooked up in all the kind of stuff about it. But he had you and me in mind. It wasn't an afterthought. We were not an afterthought. He chose us. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Adoption as a positive thing. Chose us individually, adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, again, he's reminding us again, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have been redeemed. The price has been paid. We are brought into the glorious freedom, the life that we have. In him, because of Jesus, because of what he has done, we are redeemed, we are made whole through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. The greatest thing that anybody needs is forgiveness of sins. Sin is not a popular word these days. It's not spoken of very much. People don't acknowledge sin. You have this weird language now, don't you? You say, well, I misspoke. I mean, what on earth is that supposed to mean? You know, they can't say, you know, they never admit to having done anything wrong. It was either inappropriate, again, another one of those words that's meaningless, and there are plenty of them, because we're moving around, not acknowledging that we are basically sinful people in need of a saviour. And he has come, and he's the greatest thing that every person living, ever lived, ever will live, is the forgiveness of sins. And that is only available in Jesus. And it's totally available in him. It's more than sufficient, more than enough. In accordance, he says, with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I like that rendering. He lavished on us the riches of his grace. Lavished on us. That is just kind of over the top. It's not just sufficient. It's just outrageously more. Do you understand how much of God's goodness, his grace, his love he has poured upon you? He's lavished us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Do you know that's the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven? That's the ultimate fulfillment of those things. That he brings us into that glorious unity, that the reward of his suffering is finalized, is complete, is unstoppable. It's for you, it's for me and each one of us. And going on, he says, you also were included in Christ. Included in Christ, that's reality. We haven't just signed a form, we haven't just prayed a prayer, we haven't just kind of said, well, I'm Christian. We have been included in Christ, which is so much more than that, so much deeper than that. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. You didn't just hear it with your ears. You heard it in your inner being, didn't you? You heard it there. Oh, that's why when we pray for those who are as yet not Christian, God, would you just unstop their ears, their internal ears, if you like? Would you lift the veil from their eyes? Would you soften their heart? You know, it's not simple. We can't argue people into the kingdom of God. You can't. They have to hear. They have to hear with their inner hearing. That's a cry that they hear. We heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That gospel message has never changed. It's still the same. It's a gospel of salvation. When you believed, belief is a life-changing, a life-transforming, totally, your life is never the same again. It's turned around, utterly turned around. Your life, it marks your belief. You were marked in him with a seal. I love that. He has kind of put his mark on us. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. Everything, the Spirit of God that has been poured out upon you, that is in place within you, is the guarantee, the eternal guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? When every one marked with that seal is brought together from the centuries past, from the current day and whatever future that is yet to be, coming together. What a glorious moment that's going to be. And then in Romans 5, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, justified just as if you had never sinned, that's a simple way of remembering, justified through faith, everything we take hold of, we can share these things, but in the end, we have to take that step of faith. Everything comes by faith. We are justified. We have to trust in what he has said to us. You are justified through faith. You have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? That's the greatest peace that we can ever have. Peace with God. How does that come about? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. There we have faith again, into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you rejoice in that hope that we have? Rejoice in that hope. You see, at just the right time when we are still powerless, how would you think that's the right time? God, when I'm powerless? You say the right time was when I was powerless? He needs to get us out of the way. We mess stuff up when we try and help. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, that takes away the lie that the enemy would have, that so many would say, you know, God is for good people. You know, I need to get my life sorted and then I can kind of maybe find God somewhere. It's the biggest lie out. There's no one good. It's God's love for the godless. God's love for the sinners. God's love for those whose lives are a mess. We're going to share communion in a second. Here we have before us everything that has been provided for us. It's all here. It's all here. Everything has been provided for us. Everything that has been accomplished for us by Jesus. This is the table, if you like, that Jesus established through his body that was broken, through his blood that was shed. We have eternal redemption that is ours right now. It's for you, it's for me, it's for each one that turns to him, that puts our full trust and confidence in him. We come to the table included in Christ. That's how we come. We're included, we're one with him. We come to the table having peace with God. A peace like no other. We come now able to enter the most holy place, the place of God's intimate presence. We come still with fear and trembling, but we come into that place. I believe, if you like, even as we come to the table, I want to picture yourself entering that most holy place. That's where the blood is. That's what we said, isn't it? It's there. That's where Jesus is. We come into that place. You're coming there. You're coming, if you like, with a reverent fear, but with a joyful anticipation. You're coming with confidence because you have been welcomed, you've been invited. You come to receive everything afresh of what has been given to you, what has been provided to you. We come washed. We come cleansed. We come inwardly clean and not simply outwardly respectable. We come free to be the people that God has created us to be. We come forgiven, we come made whole. And we come anticipating that day, one day, whenever that might be, could even be today, when we come face to face in his eternal presence, the culmination of all things. So Father, we just thank you for this extraordinary, amazing, outrageous plan of salvation that you put into place and you've put into effect through Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we come this morning in wonder of what you have done for us in the life that we now have, that Lord, it will become ever more real, ever more tangible, of fresh revelation, deeper encounter, that we might come in awe and wonder, we will come with a reverent fear, that we come with a joyful celebration, we'll come with all those mixed emotions and all feelings, that we come into that inner place, into that holy of holies where you are, where your blood is for all eternity. We will come washed and cleansed and cleansed. Lord, you would remove and strip away from us the lies of the enemy that tells us we're not worthy, that tells us we're not good enough, that tells us we need to do more, 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 and loads us down with a never-ending list of things. Lord, that I pray that as we come, as we eat and we drink afresh, that you would just impart afresh and a deeper reality of all that you have provided. that we would come with a deeper assurance, a deeper wonder, a deeper love, a deeper experience of you. And Lord, I pray that together too, that as we focus on you, as we eat and drink of you, Lord, that you'd loose from us the hurt and the pain and the sicknesses and whatever else is going on, that you would draw us closer to you, closer to one another, closer to your kingdom purpose. And so we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.